John plays the third chapter. The Gospel of John, the third chapter, and beginning with perhaps the most famous Gospel verse, the 16th verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now, I'm going to just tell you a brief parable, and this is purely a parable, but I would like to make a point of it. Supposing we have a lad who is raised in the slums, in an evil environment, and that is conducive to thievery and other sins against society. He was born and bred in this place so that he thinks as other men think in this particular area. He's not discouraged particularly in it, except if he gets caught. But one day he is caught. And he is brought into a court, the judge passes a sentence, and he is to pay for his crime. But a man who has known him all his life steps in and intercedes in his behalf and says that he will pay that which is owed, that he will right that which is wrong, and that he will become the ward of this boy. He will see to it that this lad is not only taken care of and governed, but he will also see that the boy is given correct food, clothing, instruction. He will see that he gets a job at which he can work that is suited for him. He will see to it not only this, but that there will be a future plan for him, even as to his old age. He will have security in his old age. And so he stands before the judge and pleads for this boy with these conditions in mind, and he presents these conditions to the judge. Now the judge turns to the boy and he says, "Son, will you permit this man to become your ward? And will you accept this that he offers? The payment for the debt that you owe, and thus righting yourself with society, and also becoming your ward to add all these things to your life." Now, this is what the Bible presents to us, even in this passage. And I'd like to bring it to your attention. And you'll clearly see the illustration in a moment. Now, would you look, please, at verse 16. And notice this wonderful verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, this is very simple. I don't think there's any difficulty in understanding this, but the implication behind it is tremendous. God, the creator of all, so loved mankind, men as individuals, and he always deals with individuals, which means then that he loves you. Now, we have to say it this way because this is the way the Bible says it. For instance, if any man hear my voice and will open the door, it comes down to the individual. It's whosoever believeth in him. There is no such thing as a blanket salvation. There is no such thing as Christ being a universal Savior who saves all men regardless. Now, this is being taught, I know, but there's no such thing in the Bible as this. It's always the whosoever, the individual who makes up the world, who is considered by God and loved by God. So that when it says God so loved the world, he loved the individuals within that world, the world of men, not the nature that we see. This is not the idea. Not the universe as such. Not the world as terra firma, not this idea, but mankind, that he gave his only begotten Son. And he gave them in this way. He gave him to become our redemption. He gave him to pay the redemption price that would enable the Lord Jesus Christ to say, I would purchase this soul from sin and Satan's domain, and from its just due, and bring it to God. Now, he gave his Son to do this. And the way he gave him was, of course, into the world to die on the cross and to shed his blood and to pay that redemptive price, which was his shed blood. The blood of the perfect Son of God could only redeem our soul. Now, one of the principles that is clearly established again in the Word of God is that there is nothing that will redeem except blood. There is nothing that can purchase my way to heaven and clear my conscience and my soul from guilt except the blood of God's Son. We were preaching one time on the street. I remember out here in Afton. And we had a mic set up. And we were talking into it, and a fellow drove up in the car, and he said, the trouble with you guys is this. All you're after is money. You say, pay, 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 and you'll get to heaven. Well, this is the average man's thinking. And so we quoted this verse to him in 1 Peter 1 that says, you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And you know what he did? He put his foot on the gas and he took off. Because this was God's answer to him. There is no such thing as saying, I will pay. And it doesn't matter what you pay. Silver and gold, these are incorruptible things in our estimation. We say silver and gold, that will last an awful long time. But God says they're corruptible. And anything less than this is, of course, corruptible. Our works, God will not accept. Our church membership, God will not accept. Nothing that we bring will God accept except that which he provides and we receive as his payment for our sin, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he loved the world. He loved you. He gave his Son in this way, that you might be saved, that your sins might be washed away. Now, this is real. It matters not to me personally. When men reject it, it's truth. It matters not whether a person accepts it to me personally. I know it's truth, but it matters a great deal to them, you see. And it must be accepted. It must be believed. This truth must believe that the blood of Christ can cleanse from sin, and then we must receive him. And his blood's work will be applied to us in his redemptive work. But to go on, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, God again brings it down to the individual by saying that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, I find, again, in dealing with people and speaking to people, that somehow they think that they, because they believe about Jesus Christ, that this is what God expects. Now, the result is never there. If you say to them, such an individual, do you believe in Jesus Christ? They say, yes. Do you believe that he's the Savior? And they'll say, yes. Do you have eternal life? Well, nobody knows this sort of thing. I mean, this isn't possible to know till you die. Now, it hasn't worked for them, you see, because it says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have, present tense, eternal life. So that their belief hasn't produced the fruit, which is eternal life. Therefore, one has to come to the conclusion, their belief is not the belief that God is speaking of. Now, this, again, is a simple thing to reason out. If my belief doesn't work to give me the assurance that I have eternal life, then the belief that I have is not the right kind of belief. It hasn't produced. What is the right kind of belief that brings to us a knowledge of this eternal life? Well, I think that Romans 10, 9, and 10 are excellent verses for this. That if thou shalt confess Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, it's saying the same thing, isn't it? Here it says, if we believe, we have eternal life. There it says, thou shalt be saved. This is eternal life in the Bible. To be saved is to have eternal life. But the difference and the distinction here is in what believe means. In John 3:16, it simply says, believe on the Lord Jesus, and you'll have this eternal life. In Romans 10 and 9, it says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, Jesus is Lord. Now, what it is saying is simply this, that if we say to the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, I want you to be my Savior. I am a sinner lost on the way to hell. I want you to be my Savior. We are confessing him. We are confessing to him our need and consequently saying to him, you be this to me. This is confessing Jesus as Lord. You're saying, you lord it over my soul. You lord it over my life. You lord it over me as a being. I'm not going to try and save myself. I want you to act in this capacity. You be my Lord in this matter. This is what he's saying. This is what the Spirit of God is saying. This is the commitment. This is the total commitment that is required. There is no reservation. I can't say to him, well, look, take my arm and save it. This doesn't make sense. I can't say to him, take my part of my soul and save it, or anything like this. We make a total commitment. We say, here I am. I'm a being. Save me. And this is the confession of him as Lord. And this is the belief that God is speaking of. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And this life comes with this confession of Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, nothing else, nothing less will do it. Nothing less will do it. And we can try anything we want, and it will not produce the effect. But as soon as one does this in truth from his heart, as soon as one confesses the Lord Jesus Christ, as God says he must, that soul is saved, and that soul becomes conscious of the fact that Jesus Christ is my Savior. I had a fellow the other day stop me in the street. We've talked before. And he said to me, you know, he says, you've said something that always bothers me. Well, I say things that aren't clear. I know this. I realize this. So I said to him, well, what was it? Maybe I can clarify it for you. He said, well, you said that the Bible says that if you accept Christ as your Savior, you know that you're saved. Well, I said, that's what the Bible says. He said, but I've accepted Christ. And he says, at least four times. He says, I've gotten into my room and I've said to him, I accept you. And at least four times, and he says, I can't say I'm saved. And not only that, he said, but you see now, supposing a person would say, I accept Christ, and then he'd do a lie or something like this, I can see how God would forgive him. But supposing you would say, I accept Christ, and then he'd go out and kill somebody. He couldn't possibly be saved. Well, when he said this, then I realized that he had not accepted Christ in the Bible sense. He had accepted Christ saying, yes, Lord, I want you to be my Savior. But he hadn't made a total commitment to one who could save him from his sin. He was saying he could maybe save me from little sins, but if I'd go out and do something terrifically evil, he couldn't act as Savior in this capacity. I could see then he did not understand that Jesus Christ saved and saved completely and totally. Therefore, he had not accepted him as a Savior who could save him totally. He hadn't confessed him as his Savior, saying, Lord, you do it or it won't be done. So though he thought he did it four times, he hadn't done it once. And what the Scripture is saying, to believe in him is a total, complete resting in the work and ability of Jesus Christ with no reservations, saying, you are Savior, you are Lord, be that to me, and confessing him as such. And knowing that he hears, and because he has said, I will do it, he has done it. Now, this is salvation. Nothing less than this is salvation. But to go on, in verse 17, now God's provision is seen in verse 16. He sent his Son. He says, whoever believes is going to have everlasting life. But notice in verse 17, God's purpose. And I say it this way to make it easier to remember. God's purpose is this. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn or to judge the world, a little more accurate, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, God's purpose in sending Jesus Christ is not to condemn men. He sent his Son into the world to save men. This is God's purpose, and he is not willing that any should perish. But men don't want to be saved. I have to say this. And if you don't believe it, you go up to somebody on the street and say, look, would you like your sins forgiven? Would you like the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life and save you from the power of sin and make you into a holy man, a righteous individual, and save your soul from hell? And make you into a saint of God, and give you a desire for the Word of God, and for prayer, and for living for God. And you tell me how many of men say, yes, boy, I sure wouldn't like that. This would delight my heart. I'll do it right now. You tell me how many say it. You won't find 1 out of 10. You likely won't find 8 out of 100. Because men don't want this. But God's purpose is that he would have them to be saved. But men say, I don't want to be saved. Now, they might not be so bold as to say, I don't want Jesus Christ. I've had them say it to me. I've had dying people say, I don't want Jesus Christ as my Savior. I know they'll do it. But most people aren't this bold. They'll say it another way. I'm good as I am. I think I have a pretty good chance to make heaven. I'm far better than this other fellow over here, and if he's going to possibly make it, I certainly will. And this is the average attitude of mankind, but they are not willing that the Lord Jesus Christ be their Savior. They will not come to him, he said himself. Ye will not come to me that ye might have life. God is willing. God speaks to the individual, and the individual turns around and says, I will not. And it doesn't matter what form the will not takes. It doesn't matter. If I say, I will do it later, I am saying at the moment, I will not do it now. If I say, I'm trying the best I can to please God, I am saying, I will not accept your Son. I will do what I can to be saved. Therefore, we're saying, I will not. And it doesn't matter what form it takes. It is, I will not. to God who says he would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now verse 18 points up God's pronouncements. First of all, his provision, then his purpose, and now his pronouncements. Now notice how clearly he makes the word of the gospel. He that believeth on him, that is, the person that believeth on the Lord Jesus, is not condemned or not judged. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now it says, he that believeth on him, on the Lord Jesus Christ, is not condemned. Well, the reason is very simple. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, there on the cross, God gathered your sins, which of course were all future to him, and he brought these sins to that cross. He laid them on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the scripture says, Christ died for our sins. Now, he did this because he loved us and because he purposed to do it. No one brought any pressure to bear on him to do this. There wasn't something that we had done because we weren't even born that would cause him to say, well, I will do this in view of the fact that they are such and such. But he did it of his own volition. He said, I purpose in my eternal purposes to take their sins and to bring them in time and lay them on my Son. And all our iniquities were laid on him, the scripture says. And then it says that Christ died for our sins. Now these statements are perfectly clear, aren't they? That God took our iniquities and laid them on him, and Christ died for our sins. Now, Christ died for all our sins, and then having paid the penalty completely, he was raised from the dead. So that I can look back and say that whatever he did there was complete. He paid the penalty, now he's raised from the dead. He's living, he's at God's right hand, he's God. Christ died for my sins, but he's living at God's right hand. He's paid the penalty. Now, I can see then that the work that the Lord Jesus has done is a finished thing, that God has approved of it because he raised him from the dead, that he paid for all the sins because he died for our sins, and if he hadn't died for all of them, he'd still be dead. He hadn't paid the penalty then. But having paid the penalty, he's raised from the dead. The price is paid. I can understand this intellectually. I can understand what the Bible is saying, that Christ died for our sins. Now, I can also understand this, that if this work that Jesus Christ is applied to me, then all my sins are paid for. He paid for them all there on the cross. He died for all of them. Now, if what he has done for me, then there can be none left that is not paid for. Now, this is perfectly clear. I see no problem in thinking even here. He died for them all. If it's applied to me, then there's none left for me to pay for. This being true, there is therefore no condemnation. He that believeth on him is not condemned. There's nothing left to condemn him with. If Christ is his Savior, then all that Christ has done is applied to the individual. If all that he has done is applied to the individual, then there's nothing left for the individual to pay. There is no condemnation. There can be no judgment. How can I be brought into a judgment hall and nothing be laid to my charge. I can't. The judge would immediately say, what's he doing here? And this is why the scripture says there is no condemnation. There can't be. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. For two reasons. One is what I have up here on the top of the board. Because we are sinners. Because of what we are automatically condemned. Persons born into this world are sinners, and they prove it by what they do, by their practice of sin. And this practice of sin in God's eyes calls upon them the penalty for that sin. The wages of sin is death. And so a man is condemned because he's a sinner. And he's on the way to hell no matter what he thinks of himself. No matter how he strives to perfect himself. No matter the amount of good works that he might heap to his credit. God says you have sinned. The result of sin is death. You are doomed. You are lost. And so a man who has not Jesus Christ is automatically lost. He is condemned. And it says, he that believeth not on him is condemned already. He doesn't have to say, I'll wait till I die to be judged. This is what most men think. But it says, he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hasn't believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He hasn't received Christ as his Savior. And the second condemnation is this, that God sent his Son into the world to save the world. This sinner not only is a sinner and on the way to hell, but he has not accepted the only provision God has made. So that he has the condemnation of being what he is and not being what he could be. Of being lost, and not taking the advantage of being saved. Of being his own ruler in his own life and governing the destiny of his soul, which will bring him to hell, instead of saying to the Lord Jesus Christ, you lord it over me and become my Savior, you govern the destiny of my soul. So that in a sense he's twice condemned. He's condemned by what he is, and secondly, by what he has not done. So that he's a condemned sinner, and he's a lost sinner. And every individual in the world who has not received Christ is thus classified as by God as being condemned, as being lost, as being a sinner, as being in darkness. Now, again, I don't know how God could make it more simple or more clear in his word. He says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, and he explains why. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And what is his name? The Lord Jesus Christ. If thou shalt confess Jesus is Lord, well, then we'll be saved. But if we don't believe in his name, then we are not saved. And he goes on to explain in verse 19, what is the condemnation? And this is the light, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Now, light has come into the world. The light, of course, is through the Word of God, and the light is the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, we saw in John 3:16, there is a Savior. Now, we also saw in John, through the Word, that the Lord Jesus Christ, in acting as Savior, provided a redemption. He paid the price that would enable us to get to God, to become a child of God, to have our sins forgiven. As Savior, he provides eternal life. So that he said, whoever believes in him hath everlasting life. Or, as Romans 10, shall be saved. So that as Savior, he provides redemption and eternal life. As Lord, and when we accept him as our Savior, he is the Lord Jesus Christ, he provides for us a righteousness that is a practical righteousness. It is manifest in our life. He says, now wherein you lied about things before, I don't want you to lie. And he brings the conviction to the heart of the one who is his own. And the person becomes a righteous man. He says, I can't lie. God doesn't want me to lie. My Lord doesn't want me to lie. And the result of this is a practical righteousness. Before he could deceive and feel no qualms about it, but the Lord doesn't want us to use guile and deception. He wants us to be honest in our dealings. And as we learn this, we say, Lord, you are my Lord. I want you to do this. And we get a practical righteousness that makes us guileless men and honest men. He says, wherein you did evil things before, I want you to live a holy life. I want you to be like myself. And he works with the Christian, and the Christian says, you are my Lord. And he lives a holy life. And righteousness results in holiness, you see? Because as soon as I practice righteous acts, then I am set apart to God, which is what holiness really is, sanctification. I'm set apart to God, and I become like his Son, and I become a clean vessel. I'm sanctified. By the very fact that I practice righteousness, I become holy. So that it's a progression. Righteousness results in holiness. And holiness results in eternal life. You say, I thought he had eternal life up here. You do. If you have Christ, you have eternal life. But the eternal life here is found in Romans, the 6th chapter. It says that if we live righteously, it will result in holiness. And holiness will result in eternal life. What does it mean? It means a fullness of life. I lay hold on eternal life. The Bible takes on new depths. I read the Bible when I was first saved, we say, and I got something out of it. But now, since I've been saved and walking with the Lord, why, the Bible has opened up to me tremendously. What is this? A fullness of life. I have a capacity of life that I didn't have before. And righteousness results in holiness and results in a fullness, a growth, a spiritual growth, in eternal life. This is what he is saying. When we come into the light, we have Jesus as Savior, as Lord. And these things become true in our lives. Always. And if there is no growth, if there is no desire for holiness, if there is no desire for righteousness, and you say, I'm a Christian, then right under that, I think. Because when there is life, there will be a resultant righteousness, there will be a resultant holiness, and there will be a resultant growth. Now, I know full well, a minister I know was telling me, he's up in North St. Louis, he said, our organist is not saved. We've come to this conclusion. So she plays in the church. A fellow told me, he said a man came up to him after a service. He was their Sunday school superintendent, and he used to preach the gospel on a Sunday night. And the man came up and said, I discovered tonight I was not saved. This is why I say, if there is no desire for the things of God, for righteousness, for holiness, and growth, put, I am a Christian, I think. Be terrible to find out you weren't. And have passed into eternity. God wants us to have this, and this is the life that he gives. So he says, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light. Now, why do men not get saved? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I assume he is still speaking here, Maybe it's John that is speaking and enlarging on the message, but it seems to tie in with the word to Nicodemus. It says here, "This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." So here's a man dwelling in darkness. God offers him light in Christ. He says, you may pass from darkness into light. You may have Christ as your Savior, as your Lord. And the man looks at this and he says, then I can't do what I want. I like certain sins. I don't want God telling me what to do. He'll say, I can't do this, and I like to do this. And he begins to weigh the righteousness that Christ is going to bring into his life. Holiness, who wants to be holy? You can't have any fun if you're holy. I don't want to be holy. This is the last thing in the world I'd like. And he says, no, I can't have that. I think I prefer my darkness. This is exactly what the Lord says. Men don't want the light. Men want darkness. And they don't come to the light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. Now look it. I want to show you the illogicalness of this thing. It's wonderful to be saved, to know you're going to heaven. Now I don't know, if you're not saved, you might say, well, it sounds like a wonderful idea. But it is wonderful to be saved. It's wonderful to know that if you die, you're going into God's presence, and you don't fear hell, and you don't fear death, and you don't fear judgment, and you don't fear the penalty of your sins. You anticipate glory. It's wonderful to know, beyond a shadow of doubt, that you have eternal life. To know it. Think of this. To know I have eternal life. Tremendous. It's wonderful to be righteous because God says that He'll hold nothing back from the individual that walks righteously. No good thing, He says, will He withhold from them that walk righteously. He won't hold back one good thing, He says. I'll give it to you. If it's good, you can have it, take it, enjoy it. Not only that, there'll be holiness that enables us to grow spiritually and become mature spiritually, which is the highest thing a man can possibly do, become mature spiritually. These are all wonderful things. These are all good things. There's nothing evil here. There's nothing bad here. There's nothing depressing here. Is that right? It's right, isn't it? I mean, you can't deny it. This is good. This is right. This would be wonderful. And men say, I don't want it. Now, as illogical as it is, men say, I don't want it. Why don't you want it? Because I love my sin. And this is what the Lord says. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And if they'd come here, they know that this is what God would do with them, do this to them. They don't want it. They say, I'll take my darkness. And men will go willfully to hell because there's no salvation except in Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what the Lord is saying here. And he says, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. He says, I'm not going to come over here. I can't do what I want to do. I can't practice what I practiced before. I reject it. And the Lord says, this is the condemnation. Do you think that God can judge such a one righteously and say, look, I gave you opportunity and you said no to me? Do you think such a man deserves hell? Do you? I do. Why not? God says, I have heaven for you. And the man says, I don't want it. Does such a man deserve hell? Now, in our natural illustration that we had at the beginning, the young man is given this very choice. He's a criminal by background, informant. He's practicing. He owes a debt against society. A man moves in who would be his benefactor. He says, I will pay his debt. I will become his ward. I will give him a decent living. I will provide him with food, with clothing, with a future, with all he needs, with security. And the young man says to the judge, I don't want him. We would say the young man was a fool, because he has nothing to lose. He's going to be forgiven his debt. He would have a future that was secure. He would be provided with a job for which he was apt. He would be given money for his work. He would be given food and clothing by his benefactor. And he says, no, I want to practice my criminal attitude and my criminal acts. Should that man be judged? Absolutely, we'd say. The man's a fool. And yet, when we bring it into the spiritual realm, why is it so difficult for us to see? God says, I will give you forgiveness of your sins. The debt that you owe against me is a holy God. He said, I will make your future secure. I will give you eternal life. I will hold nothing back from you that is good. I, as your Lord, promise that if the lilies of the field are clothed, you will be clothed. If the birds of the air are fed, you will be fed. I will give you a security in myself as your Lord and Savior. Do you want me as your benefactor? And what do men say? No, I prefer my sin. What shall we say about them? Doesn't make sense, does it? And yet this is what the Scripture is bringing to our attention. But notice the last verse, 21. But he that doeth truth cometh to light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. And the one who is wise would turn and say, Lord, I don't want to be in darkness. I want you to be this to me. I will come into the light. You can approve my deeds. You can reprove me what I'm wrong in. I admit to you I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I need you. Approve my deeds. I come into the light. I will do what you say. And such a one is no longer condemned, because he's the one that believeth on him is not condemned. Then God's plan, his purpose for mankind is fulfilled, that this individual will be saved, that he'll be born again, that he'll have eternal life, that he'll become righteous, holy, and have a fullness of the eternal life that he gets when he is redeemed. May it be your portion. May you say to the Lord, yes, this I will have. I would confess you as Lord, as my Lord, as my Savior, right now, and trust you. And if you do it in truth, he'll be that very thing to you. And you'll have eternal life. You'll have a righteousness, a redemption. And he'll create in your life a holiness and a fullness of life spiritually. If I can speak to anyone afterward, I'd be happy to do so. If I can point you to the Scriptures or the Lord, might we seek his face in prayer.